Remind you that in this wonderful letter of the apostle, he is describing to the Corinthians why his own weaknesses and persecutions, his own insults, his own travail in life doesn't disqualify him and his message from being the truth of God, but rather qualifies him. They had come to question his authenticity as an apostle because he was so weak and because he wasn't a great orator or because he suffered or because he was cast out by society. He was not considered one of the prestigious orators of his own day. And furthermore, he didn't demand tithes and offerings from them for his own ministry because he was evangelizing. He earned his money elsewhere. And they despised him. And Paul goes to show why he is so confident in his own apostolic office and in the message that he delivers to them. You pick that up on a number of occasions in chapters 3 and 4. For example, you see that he says in chapter 3, verse 4, such confidence as this is ours through Christ before God. And then he says in verse 12 of chapter 3, therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. And then he says in chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. He says it again in verse 16, we do not lose heart. So you can see the apostle is explaining to them why in the midst of his own sufferings, he doesn't lose heart, he doesn't lose confidence, he's not shy about the gospel. No, he's more bold. And last week we began to study this special section, chapter 4, verses 7 through the end of the chapter, where Paul uses this marvelous analogy of a clay pot, a jar of clay. He says, that's who we are. And God has intentionally put the treasure of this gospel in a broken pot, crack pot, in a clay pot that's an earthen vessel that's going to fall apart. He's done this intentionally. Why? Paul explains in verse 7, so that this all-surpassing power might be known to be from God and not from us. It's not the pot, it's the treasure that saves. And Paul says this was intentional to display the power of God. Now today we're going to continue through this great theme, through this passage, and look at three verses, verses 13, 14, 15, which cannot be left out of this story. We cannot successfully face our own weaknesses without these verses that we're going to study this morning. They need to be added to what we studied last week. And if you weren't here, you can pick it up off the website. Just get this idea of how we live out being jars of clay with treasure in us to live for the glory of God. And so we'll look especially at verses 13 through 15, but we'll read this morning verses 7 through 15 as so that we can put verses 13 and 15 in their context. Let's pray together. Father, we are so grateful for your word and we desperately need it. For we, Lord, have suffered ourselves even this week. Some of us have been stunned with the sufferings of this world. And we need your help. Speak, O Lord. For your servants listen. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. Hear the word of God. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, I believed, therefore I have spoken. With that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. We began to study last week how important it is that every one of us learn how to deal with our sufferings. And every one of you have it. I think about some of you young kids who have seen your parents' marriages break up right before your faces, and your heart is broken and you're still dealing with the fallout of it. Or you just hear them argue and it scares you to death. Some of you who are old kids with gray hair, and you think back about those same memories that are still affecting you to this day. Some of you this past week have had a dear friend disappoint you, or maybe even betray you. And some of you in this room, I know, have been to the funeral home this week, and you've been hit again, sideswiped with the power of death. And some of you, in fact, all of us, have had those moments, large and small, this very past week, when we realized one of the greatest enemies in our life is our own flesh, our own carnal instincts that we do not control as we ought. We have many sources of discouragement and many sources of suffering. We find it spoken to and addressed in the scriptures, old and new, throughout almost every book of the Bible, because this is a universal human condition. And this is a universal human need for us to address our suffering in the right way. I've often said to people in Christian leadership that when the chips seem to be down, and some of my friends who from time to time have been besieged with difficulties in their ministries of leadership, I've said to them, as I've had opportunity, you know, if you can keep your head up, you will learn more in these moments than you will ever learn any other time in your life. You'll learn more about yourself, you'll learn more about those who are around you, and you'll learn more about the Lord and about His tender mercies in ways you never discovered before. It's true in every individual life. It's true in your business. Business isn't so good these days for some of you. The subprime mortgage greed affair has caused the whole economy to move downhill, and we're taking the entire international economy with us as values have dropped in a number of industries. And I would say the same thing to you. It's not easy. It doesn't make for as many smiles on people's faces, but you know what? If you manage this well, this could be the most important season in your business's life this whole decade. For it's during those times of pruning, cutting back, those times of re-examination, those times of self-examination, when you end up making your most important decisions, just like your decision to prune a bush is the decision to bring fruit in the springtime. So we find this to be true in the scriptures, and it's very important that we learn everything that we can from the life of Christ and his apostles, so that every one of us, young and old alike, no matter what our sufferings are, we are able to benefit from this time of difficulty. The Lord intends you to benefit, especially in your deepest times of sorrow and pain and turmoil. Some of you are faced with physical pain. I know it. You tell me. I pray for you. And it deeply distresses me that you have these pains and you find your own outer nature wasting away. But it's in these moments that the Lord does his most poignant teaching and speaking to your heart. And I want you to see in this text how he's doing it again with us, even this morning, as we survey this text that's laid out before us. When you're facing a difficulty in life and you're really thinking about it clearly as a Christian man or woman, Christian boy or girl, I almost always hear you say there are about three things you want to accomplish. Number one, you want to go through this suffering and this difficulty successfully. You want to do it in the right way. You want to glean everything you can glean from it, and you want to make the decisions that would be the right decisions. Secondly, I hear you often say you want to be sure you're benefiting other people, that it's not just for you, it's for others. And I see you doing this over and over again. And the third thing, and the most important thing I hear you say, is that whatever you do, you want to honor the Lord in what you're doing. Now, that's a pretty good summary, isn't it? And that's just simple, down-on-the-street Christian wisdom from people who have not had fancy theological educations, but people who have just simply walked with Jesus and faced many sufferings. I hear you say those things. Now, I want you to look in this text, especially verses 13 through 15 this morning, because I believe that we're going to get at all of those things. How you can be sure that you are successfully navigating your difficulty, whatever it is. Secondly, that you're benefiting others. And thirdly, that you're honoring the Lord in it. And those of us who've been around for a while have learned, you know, if we can do those three things, then we can chalk this one up to a great success in the midst of our own pain and discomfort, our trials and tribulations. Now look at verse 13, the first part of 14, and we're going to get this principle first. You have to begin by remembering what you know. Remember what you know. Look at verse 14. He says, because we know. Paul says, I know something. We know something. Paul doesn't know everything. Paul doesn't know why he's shipwrecked on multiple occasions. Paul doesn't know why he has a thorn in the flesh, as he describes it in this same book in chapter 12. Paul doesn't know why he's being stoned and left for dead. Paul doesn't know when it's going to end. Paul doesn't know why he was in prison on several occasions and why it's likely to happen to him again, which it did. And you don't know a lot of things about your suffering. You don't know why your father was taken from you when you were 12 years old. You don't know why your mother has cancer. You don't know why you're widowed. And you don't know why your friends betrayed you this week. You do not know the answers to those questions. And you may never get those answers. You'll only get them if you need them when you get home. I doubt you'll need them all. But whatever you need, you'll get it when you get there. But you may never have these questions answered. There's a lot of mystery in suffering. There are things that cannot be answered no matter what religion you subscribe to. But the apostle says there are some things that we know. And you'll see why we know them. Verse 13, it is written. Ladies and gentlemen, be sure that when you are facing your sufferings, you repair right back to the scriptures and you find out what is written. And the Apostle Paul is saying this because he's been reading what was written. As soon as he was converted, he went out into the wilderness for at least 14 years to study what was written. From the perspective of Jesus Christ as Messiah. And what he recalls for us, of course, is Psalm 116. That's what he's quoting there. He says, it is written, I believe, therefore I have spoken. And if you'll turn your Bibles to Psalm 116, you'll see exactly what we're talking about. This famous psalm, often used in funeral services. Because the psalmist says, the cords of death, verse 3, entangled me. The anguish of the grave came upon me. I was overcome by trouble and sorrow. The psalmist is deep in grief and sorrow and affliction and pain. And he says in verse 4, then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, save me. The Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is full of compassion. The Lord protects the simple-hearted. When I was in great need, he saved me. Be at rest, now he speaks to himself. Be at rest once more, O my soul, for the Lord has been good to you. For you, O Lord, have delivered my soul from death. Now he addresses the Lord again. You've delivered my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Look at verse 10. Now here it is. I believed, therefore I said, I'm greatly afflicted, and so on. How can I repay the Lord? Precious, verse 15, in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. The psalmist has said, I believed, and therefore I spoke. There's some things that we know, and when we know them, we take them into our minds and our hearts, and then we speak them. The Christian faith is meant to be spoken. In fact, the deepest things you believe that sustain you in suffering are precisely the things you speak when you're suffering. And would you please notice that when you're suffering, the things you speak begin to get whittled down, don't they? No long speeches, no big lectures. Nobody wants to come to the pulpit and give a sermon when they're deeply in pain and suffering. The things we say are very minimal, aren't they? But what you'll notice with the apostle as we focus down and minimalize what we're saying and cut down on the word count, you'll notice the content is enhanced because we're focused on the real things. Paul says, I know something because it was written that when the cords of death entangle me and the anguish of the grave overtakes me and I'm overwhelmed with sorrow and pain. Then I cry out to the Lord and he saves me. There's some things that we know. I think you probably were stunned as I was when you read in the obituary this week that our brother John Spearman had gone on to be with the Lord. And there were some of you, especially in his Sunday school class, who loved John and Glenda so much, were on his email list. And isn't it true that when John was suffering from his cancer and his skin color started to change as his liver was attacked and his stomach started to bloat and he was in great pain and discomfort, he focused, didn't he? And he shared with us, he spoke out the things that he knew. He didn't know a lot. A lot of things we don't know. And I don't know either. Why John? Why Glenda? Why this family? And here is just a sample of 2 weeks before he died. Just to encourage us, he spoke out the things that he knew. He said, Christ has called us to one thing only. He died and rose from the dead, securing victory over the enemy, so that we could continue his work of redeeming his creation. We are his to spread his love and mercy to a world full of pain and suffering. God has given us the privilege of participating in being the solution to this world's problem. This happens best when we self-consciously know who we are and what our purpose is in this life, and then just do it without all the distractions that charm the wicked. He is faithful. We must only trust him and share the love of Christ with others. We are called to love God and one another. God says he will fully take care of all our needs as we do his work. How simple could that be? How light is that load? How refreshing. A man who is refreshed in the midst of dying of cancer because he boiled it down and he knew what he knew. And the Apostle Paul says, I know something. And since I know it, I'm going to speak it. And you'll find that, first of all, your own life will begin to get in order when you boil it down to the things that you know. And you know it because it's written. It's written in the Word of God. Secondly, notice that if you look at verse 14, there are some amazing mysteries that must be embraced from the things that we know in order for us to struggle and to suffer successfully. We know some things, but they're vast. They're immense. They're astonishing. They're things that are very difficult for us to embrace. We are much more inclined not to believe what is written than we are to believe what is written. But if we are to be successful in our sufferings, if we are to benefit other people, and if we are to glorify God in our sufferings, we must be sure that we are with our hearts embracing what we claim to know. And Paul enters into it with speaking about what God has done in raising Jesus Christ from the dead and what difference that makes to every one of us. Now, the reason I stress this point probably comes from many personal experiences I've had with God's people and with my own heart. We're all in this together. In the difficulties we have of appropriating the reality and the power of the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus Christ, which we celebrate today. And there is one memory in my pastoral experience that is particularly sticking out right now in my own head. I told you last week that I had not preached a sermon that I remember on 2 Corinthians 4, 7 through 12 for 25 years. And the last time I spoke on it, it was at a funeral of a dear sister in Christ, a very mature woman who died of cancer, age of 36, with two preteen girls, Robin and Blair, and her husband Barry. And you remember I told you that on one of the last occasions when I saw her, it was at the hospital, and she said, Sandy, I don't expect to live very much longer, and I'm going to give you my funeral. So I took notes, and she spoke. And she gave me that text, 2 Corinthians 4, 7 through 12. We have this treasure in jars of clay. After the funeral, what I didn't tell you last week, after the funeral, her husband Barry came to me a few days later. He said, "Sandy, did you notice where Kathy cut off the text for her own funeral?" I said, "Yes, I did." He said, "Did you notice that she left off the resurrection in her text? That she included the cross and dying with Christ, but she left off the resurrection." I said, "Well, Barry, I did notice that." I said, "Tell me, why did she do that?" And Barry said, "You know, my late wife was a wonderful Christian woman, great wife, wonderful mother, Sunday school teacher, very fine Christian. But she really struggled with pressing her soul into the resurrected state in the future. And when she thought about her own sufferings, she could only make sense of them with the cross and sharing the sufferings of Jesus. She couldn't make sense of them by getting her own life into heaven itself." And he said, "Perhaps, you know, with two preteen girls, perhaps she just couldn't mentally leave them." And obviously, I remember that conversation 25 years later, and I've seen it duplicated many times over, where Christian people will take up the cross, and we put the cross on the wall, and we remember that we're identifying with Christ and suffering with Him. But sometimes it's hard for us because we forget that the cross is empty and the grave is empty. And yes, we suffer, and yes, we grieve, and yes, we identify with the sufferings of Jesus. But ladies and gentlemen, that only makes sense when you embrace everything we know. And here's what we know: that Jesus Christ suffered before we suffered. That Jesus Christ suffered everything that we suffered without exception, except for the sin that went with it in our cases. And that Jesus Christ was gloriously raised from the dead in bodily form. And He was glorified by His Father when He made His way through endless ranks of angels to be seated at the right hand of the Father. And this same resurrection and ascension belongs to the people of God. That's where you're going. And when you get excited about that, you will find that your success in dealing with your sufferings takes on an entirely different tenor. Because yes, indeed, we shed our tears and we suffer with one another and we share one another's pains and sorrows. But ladies and gentlemen, you can't get us down, because we are made to go up. And we are for a moment submitting ourselves to the government and discipline of the Lord in a broken world. And we are humbling ourselves under the almighty hand of God in the midst of our sufferings. But we are doing so because one day, says the Apostle Peter, He will exalt us in due time. And we never lose sight of that. And when we lose sight of it, we become victims. We take on a martyrdom complex. We say, "Oh yeah, I just got to suffer with Jesus. You know, He died on the cross. I'm going to suffer with Him because He's my Lord." Well, that is part of the story. But ladies and gentlemen, that's nowhere near the end of it. And we must embrace fully. We must apprehend. We must race after. We must ask God to enlarge our hearts and minds to embrace the entire eschatological message of the end times and what God has made for us through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And see what Paul says it is in verse 14. First of all, He raises us. You too are going to be raised. Peter was told more than three times, that Jesus was going to be raised and still didn't believe it. And some of you have been told many, many times and you still don't believe it. You're acting as though it's not true. You're not excited about it. I can tell. And when you embrace what we claim to know, there is a vitality and a vigor so that with gritted teeth and tears running down your cheeks with pain and sorrow, you profess the loveliness of the Lord and His benefit toward you, because you know it. And you refuse to let it go. He raised us. And these Corinthians had a hard time with this. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 15, you'll see some months before he wrote this letter, he's arguing with them. He's saying, y'all are saying the resurrection is metaphorical. You're saying, you folks, you Corinthians are saying that this resurrection is just kind of like, you know, the Easter bunny or flowers budding in the spring, and like we have new life every year. Well, just kind of, you get the spirit of new life with the story and the myth of Jesus being raised from the dead. You're saying it's metaphorical. Well, I got something to say to you. If resurrections don't happen, said the Apostle Paul, then Jesus wasn't raised. And if he wasn't raised, you're still damned. You're under your sins. You better believe in a bodily resurrection because Jesus was raised. And then he says, some of you are asking, how does this happen? He says, oh, little ones, he said, look, just as you put a seed into the ground and it dies, what comes out of the ground? Flowers, fruit, trees, grass. He said, in the same way, when you put your body in the ground, as it were, using this analogy, and this is a metaphor, that you too are to be harvested later. You too, yes, you die and you go in the ground, but you come forth gloriously. And the perishable puts on the imperishable. And the mortal puts on the immortal. And when the perishable is put on the imperishable and the mortal is put on the immortal, then the saying that is written is, it comes true. Death is swallowed up in victory. And the Apostle Paul says, so we do not labor in vain. We do not lose heart because we actually believe what we believe. We actually believe what we say. And we build our lives on it. The Christian faith is meant to be acted out. That is, when we suffer, it is to be obvious about us that there is some mystery that is fueling our joy that transcends the immediate temporal circumstances. It is meant to be acted out, and it is meant to be spoken out. As John Spearman and many others, even among you, have made clear in incidences past. So the apostle says in verse 14, he raises us. Look what else he does. He presents us. He just doesn't raise us into thin air and say, okay, y'all just go on and have a good time now. No, he raises us and then presents us. Presents us where? To the Lord, the Father. For what purpose? Well, you could look at the ways in which this word present is used in the scriptures and in Paul's day and other writings. And for one, to present someone was to enter him into the courtroom. You're presented before the judge. So before you pay your fine for going 65 and a 45, you're presented to the judge. And certainly Paul has it in mind because in chapter 5 we'll be talking about how we face judgment. There'll be a general resurrection. The righteous and the wicked will all be raised. Every human being whoever lived will be raised to face the judgment. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that face the judgment, says the writer of Hebrews. So we will be presented for judgment. But there's another way in which the word present is used, and it seems clearly to be in mind in the apostles' writing here, and that is to be presented before a king. If you get your entrance into the White House, you will get in the reception line, and there'll be someone there who knows your name, standing right behind the president and his wife, and as you come forward, they will whisper into his ear what your name is. You're being presented to the president. If you're presented to a king, it'll be far more formal than that, a lot louder, the brass will play, and dun 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 dun, so-and-so being presented to the king in his royal court. Do you realize that's what's going to happen with you? You'll be presented for judgment, and since you're in Christ, you'll come right on through as a group. And you and Moses and Mary and Paul and Ruth and Naomi and Peter, you're all going to come in together because nobody's any better than anybody else. We're all in this together, and we're presented before the king as his people, his servants, his subjects, forever and ever and ever. You're not only raised up, you're raised up to be presented. But there's a third sense in which this word is used, and I saved it for last because it's my favorite. It's a word that's used in Ephesians 5, where Paul says to men, love your wives as Christ loved the church, to make them holy without blemish, to present them to himself, a radiant bride. Present the bride. So here she comes. I've stood in this room many times, as many of you have sat in this room. My place is usually right there. And I see these radiant brides come down in their white or whatever color they want to wear. And I see the groom. Sometimes his knees are shaking just a little bit. And he's so excited. He's already told me about it. And he's looking down there and he can't believe what he's seeing. This woman, this gorgeous woman, is going to be my wife in about 15 minutes if the preacher can get on with it. And he's so excited because she's being presented to him. In many cases, you know, we have this tradition, the groom doesn't see the bride the day of. You know, Allison's dad is 85 years old and he got married in February. And she didn't want him to see her before the service. Now, I don't know, there may have been other reasons for that, but I just thought that was kind of charming. We have this tradition, so that when she comes in, boom, there she is, presented to the groom. His little heart goes, blah. And that's what's being told us, ladies and gentlemen. Wrap your mind around this. You say, I can't. All right, you're right, you can't. Take your mind and go after this. Pray, God, would you please stretch my brain today? Would you please stretch my heart? Would you please stretch, sanctify my imagination that I can just kind of get into this and just understand a little morsel of it? I know the full meal will come later, but Lord, would you just give me the hors d'oeuvres, just the down payment, just give me the earnest of this rich inheritance that's mine, and let me know something of it today so that when I suffer, when I struggle, Lord, I know what you're doing with me, that you have me on the road to eternal glory. Lord, could I know something of that? That one day I'm going to be presented to you, not just as a person adjudged and acquitted, not just as a person who's a loyal subject of the king, but as your very bride. And he says, not only will we be raised up and presented, but we're going to be reunited. He said, we're presented with you. Those of you who have lost loved ones, I've been in this room with you. When we have formally, ritually said goodbye to someone you loved, we did it with tears, breaks our hearts. We did it again this week on multiple occasions. You've been there. I've been there. It hurts. It's lonely. But what I find the apostle saying is that when we're struggling, no matter what it is, remember this, he's raising us up to present us as his bride with each other. We are going to be reunited, and we do not allow our lives to go into self-pity and multiple-year sorrow and get paralyzed because of physical ailments or because of bereavement with our loved ones or because of financial woes or because of anything else in life. Because we know something, and when we believe it, the third point in verse 15, it's absolutely transforming what we know. It transforms the universe. This is not some little religion that somebody made up to compare with other ancient religions. This is the mystery of the universe. Look what he says here. He says, this benefits you. This is exactly what you want. When you're facing suffering or difficulty or trial, you want to be successful yourself and you want to bless other people. Here it is. This benefits you. I'm telling you this so that you'll be blessed. John Spearman wrote me an email so that I would be blessed. We have the gospel that comes out brilliantly in your sufferings, and we are benefiting from it. The Apostle Paul says, you Corinthians are benefiting from my sorrows. And that's exactly how I mean for it to be. And we do this through speaking what we know, only what we know. Narrow it down. What do you know in your sufferings? And you will benefit other people, and what will they then do? Look at verse 15. They'll give thanks to God. And why is that important? Well, it's good because they'll have a happy heart. You'll make a lot of people very joyful. Just as you are cultivating your joy in your sufferings, you'll enable other people to do that. But there's a more important reason. Because when they give thanks to God, they are elevating him as king in this broken world. They are glorifying him. And that's exactly the purpose of everything in life. If you look at the back of your Trinity hymnal, in the Westminster Shorter Catechism, you will find this question. What's the chief end of man? What's the number one purpose for humanity? And here's the answer. The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Dear friends, this is not just the chief end of man. It's the chief end of all the animal world, all the inanimate world. It's the chief end of every galaxy, every world, and every universe. The chief end of this creation is to glorify God. Do you realize that when you embrace not only the cross, but the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus Christ, that you are embracing the secret of the universe to extol its creator and redeemer? That you're being taken up in it? That just as he has given his name to to all of his creation by his fingerprints on everything, and particularly in the redemption that he offers in Christ Jesus, that you're joining that choir that is swelling to multitudes of millions of people who now give him glory and honor by giving him thanks in the midst of their sufferings. That's what's going on when you face your disappointments and pain and sorrow. You remember what you know. You seek to embrace everything you know, and you tell out what you know for the benefit of other people and for the glory of God. Let us pray. Father, I commend to you my brothers and sisters and their children in this room, those listening by radio and those who may hear it later, that you'll please help us, all of us. For sometimes in the midst of our sufferings, we have made our worst decisions. Sometimes in the midst of our trial and pain, we have committed the worst sins. And yet we know these are our moments to shine like stars in the universe with a treasure that is in the midst of our broken pots, our clay jars, our earthen vessels. We pray, O God, that you will rise up in every one of our hearts. Grant us the assurance of the things that we know. May the resurrection and the ascension and the second coming of our dear Savior cheer every heart in this room. May we, O God, have the faith of our fathers and mothers who believed what was written. And may we, O Lord, tell it out. May we speak what we believe, so that others, including our children and grandchildren, our nieces and nephews, the little ones in the nursery in this church, may they benefit from every one of us who suffer. And Lord, may it all end upon the glory of your name. Especially as we look to that day when we gather around the throne as your beloved bride, presented to you for love forever and ever. And we all come with our praises that have been carefully chiseled by you in your providence through our sufferings and pain and sorrow, so that our joy is unspeakably glorious. We long for that day and pray that you'll keep our eyes trained on that day, that we may honor you now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.